الحمد لله وكفى وسلام على عباده الذين اصطفى ما بعد اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى ال سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم بعد اعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم ان الله لا يحب كل مختال فخور سبحان ربك رب العزه عما يصفون وسلام على المرسلين والحمد لله رب العالمين الله سبحانه وتعالى He tells us in the Quran that he does not like every individual who's muhtal, and muhtal is a person who is arrogant, and fakhur is a person who does fakhr and who boasts. And muhtal, there is also, you see the root letters that you can take out of khayal, so a person who in their own conception of themselves deems themselves to be bad. They are self-deceived. They're living in the deception or the illusion of themselves being something great. We have actually a term for this in psychiatry. They call it delusions of grandeur. Right? There's some people who somehow think that they're like the messenger of God, or they think like they are God themselves, or something like that. And this is a psychopathy. In those types of individuals, that they have as a type of mental illness. But people who reflect that at a lower level, they're also sort of mentally ill in a sense, because they don't really understand who they are, and they don't understand who Allah is. So if you're deluded about yourself, thinking that yourself great, then worry that there's something wrong about how you're thinking. And when a person engages in fakhr, this involves... We talked about praise before, praise coming from the outside. Here's praise coming from the opposite side. You're praising yourself. And you know, and you see people like this, that you know, when you sit down and start talking with them, they're very narcissistic. All they want to do is talk about themselves. Right? You talk about one thing and then they bring the discussion back to themselves. You talk about something and they bring the discussion back to themselves. You tell them, what are you cooking today? I'm cooking biryani. Oh, you should check out my biryani. My biryani is so amazing. Everyone said this about this my biryani, and they said that about my biryani. I'm just talking about where we're cooking today, but they just go off on this whole tangent, praising themselves. And sometimes it's more benign, like the example that I gave, where they're praising themselves, and sometimes it's a little bit more, It's a little bit more in your face, and there's more contempt in it, where a person is actually deriding or putting down the other person. So not only they're boasting, but they're lording. Right? That's the word that they use in the English language, where you lord over the other person. And you see this, you know where you see this a lot is on the basketball court. People trash talk a lot. You can't trash talk if there's not an element of boasting in it, right? And you know, if a person crosses someone over, and the person, like, you know, they broke their ankles, they're on the floor, they walk over them and they look down like this. Right, it's like the definition of lording, right? I mean, because a lord is someone who's above you. So the person comes and stands over the person, and it's like, who's your daddy now, right? They have this idea of that I'm better than you, I'm bigger than you, I can beat you. So this comes up a lot in professional sports. Even professional sports, but just in sports in general. But in the way that, you know, we say that that's a show of bad sportsmanship, right? People who do that, you know, you're playing the sport, but you're not demonstrating good sportsmanship. That's also fakhr. And so it's bad. It's bad to brag. Brag about yourself. You know, people sometimes like to brag about where they went to school. They like to brag about their jobs. They like to brag about their diamond rings or the bags that they carry at home or wear at home. They brag about their shoes, right? They have this thing of the Jordans. Oh, what are you wearing? And they don't really care what you're wearing. They just want to show how great what they're wearing is. They're all different aspects of bragging. And it's particularly bad to brag, to be a braggart about something that you had no say in the first place. So the Quraysh Arabs had this bad habit, right? They had a bad habit about bragging. And that's what their poetry used to be about a lot of the time. They just said, no, هُمَ أَبَائِي جِئْنِي بِمِثْلِهِمْ, you know, these are my fathers, bring me someone like that. And they're just talking about my forefather was like this, and my forefather was like that, and my lineage is like this, and my nasab is like this, and I'm from this family, and this and that. But what does that have to do with you? You had absolutely no control into which family you were born. So people are really bragging about something that they have no control over, and they made no effort towards that. So that's even the worst type of bragging, something that you didn't earn yourself. People start bragging about their looks, right? You didn't get to choose your nose or your jawbone or the color of your hair or the color of the eyes. And you know, it's less common that someone will straight in your face brag about your own looks, but they brag about their kids, right? Or meri beti itni gori hai, right? She's so fair. Meri beti is like uske baal to, you know, no one has hair like her. And then they start bragging to other people like that. And this is also bragging. Whether you're bragging about yourself or you're bragging about something you quote unquote have, is like bragging vicariously, bragging by affiliation. That's not okay. And speaking about affiliations, that's another way that sometimes people brag. People start to brag based on their affiliation with a particular group or something that's quote-unquote special or competitive, right? And it can be, and you sometimes see this in religious circles. Like, do you have people who are murids of a sheikh or students of a sheikh or a teacher, and they say, oh, that's my sheikh. I'm his murid. He did all the work, right? He spent his whole life in ibadah doing work of the deen, and now you're bragging about it because you feel like, you know, somehow by you connecting to him that you're also great. And there was a story about, you know, this person who came to one of the sheikhs. So the student of a sheikh comes to another sheikh, right? The murid comes to another sheikh, and he said, "Hamare Hazrat to Rasulullah sallam ko, he's seen him, you know, he's seen Rasulullah sallam, let's make up a number, 3 times in his dreams. Aapne kitne baar dekhe? How many times did you see Rasulullah?" So he just kept quiet. He kept on prodding him, poking him. He said, you know, I saw him 1 time, then I saw him 2 times, and I kept on seeing him until after 99 times, I stopped keeping count. And sometimes this was just to, you know, do tarbiyah of this individual as well. It's not by trying to show off. But people, you know, by affiliation, connected to, because they connect to something, they somehow think that they're better, right? My imamah's like this and better. And sometimes people wear even their religious clothing, they wear this Azhari cloak, right? They wear the Azhari cloak and they feel like, I'm Azhari. Right? And they want people to know that I'm Azhari. And because they're from Jamiat al-Azhar, they're writing on the great intellectual and academic tradition of that institute, which truly is great. They've, you know, done great work for the deen in times past. But writing on that affiliation is also a type of boasting. And Rumi, rahimullah, he said it beautifully. He said, don't be content with the stories of those before you. Go and make your own story. Go and make your own story. When people boast, it's a combination of two things. It's a combination of people being proud and people wanting to show off and doing riya. So it's kibr and riya combined. It results in fakhr. So then that's a good segue into talking about kibr. Kibr comes from the root letters kaf, ba, and ra. That refers to something being big. So something, when the English, I mean the Arabic word for something being big is called kabir. And when you say kabura, it means to become big. It's not necessarily just to be big, but it's like becoming big. And so a person who has kibir, they make themselves and their own ego, they make that big, right? And they have a big, you know, sometimes they use this term, you have a big fat ego, right? Ego can't be fat, but they make it fat by feeding it. By telling them, you're awesome, you're good, you're this, you're that, until a person eventually believes the lies. Winston Churchill actually said that. He said, tell people 100 lies until they believe it. And it works, right? Look in the, like in recent politics, you keep on saying the same thing again and again and again, and then people start thinking like, is it true? you know, is Bill Gates really like planting microchips? Maybe it's true. Right? You just keep on repeating the lie. It's like an old political ruse, but it works. So in Kibr, there's an aggrandizement of the self. The Prophet ﷺ was actually asked about this, about what Kibr is. You know, because there's a Sahabi, you know, people like nice things. They like to dress nicely. They like to look nice. So he came and asked the Prophet ﷺ because he was worried about being arrogant. Just because, you know, it's like, I don't know, what's a good example? Like, you wear new Jordans and then you're trying to go and ask the Prophet ﷺ, you know, like, am I being arrogant by wearing these shoes? So he went and asked him and he said, no, that's not arrogance, right? And we know this, Allahu Jamil wa yuhibbul Jamal. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is beautiful and he likes things of beauty. So if you want to be, some people they say in Urdu, nafis tabi'a. They have like nafis tabi'a, they like nice things, right? They have a fine tabi'a. Some people are just more rough and tough. This is, and both are okay. But that's not kibr. When he was asked about kibr, he said, it is batrul haq wa ghamtu nas. That is to deny the truth, to reject the truth, and to look down at people, right? And it's very interesting because you can't look down on someone who's above you. You can only look down when you're in a position of being above. So when a person is looking down on someone else, they are placing themselves in a position above that person. You can't look down on a person until you are in that position. So by definition, a person is when they're looking down on someone else, thinking low of something, someone else, by definition, they're thinking high of themselves. So this happens. Sometimes this feeling of kibr, of being high and mighty, come into an individual just by itself, non-volitionally, right? Out of involuntarily. If that happens, this is called the form of kibr, the shell of kibr, and a person is not necessarily held liable for that. Because if you really wanted, and it's a rahmat that we're not held liable for that, because if you took the interpretation of that being included in the hadith, that لا يدخل الجنة من كان في قلبه مثقال خردل من الكبر, that even if you have an atom's worth of kibr, that you're not going to enter Jannah, then everyone's going to get destroyed. Like, no one's who's going to enter into Jannah? So it becomes a big problem. So this involuntary entrance of this feeling of maybe feeling good about yourself, feeling, you know, maybe just good about something that you have, that's not included in this, is actually when you intentionally entertain, when you actually entertain this thought of I am better. And it's not just I am better, because we'll come to that disease. That's a separate disease called ujb. But it's I'm better, and then there's a comparative aspect, then X, Y, and Z. It's that ghamtun nas part that makes something kibr. Because if it's not, and it's still based on reality, it's not necessarily kibr. So for example, a person prays 5 times a day, another person prays 3 times a day. If you say that I pray 5 times, he prays 3 times, oh my God, I'm being so arrogant. That's not arrogance, that's the truth. There's a difference. But if you say that I'm better than him, because I pray 5 times a day, now you fell into kibr. It's a very subtle difference. It's like a person saying that I'm older than this young kid. It's true. Right? You're older, it's based on the facts, there's nothing wrong with it. So you don't have to deny reality to be humble. But if you say, I'm better than him because I'm older than him, then it becomes a problem. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the hadith of Qudsi, the narrations from Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said, قال الله عز وجل أرى الكبرياء ردائي والأزمة إزاري, that pride is my cloak, right, and greatness is my lower garment. فمن نازعني واحدا منهما, whosoever vies with me, fights with me, with one of those two, فقصده في النار, that I'm gonna throw him in the hellfire. Right, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, like, don't mess with me. Right, don't mess with these two things. There's different reasons why a person falls into kibr. One of the ways that a person falls into kibr, like we discussed, is because they start feeling that they're better than other individuals. They're better than other people. And one of the people who are very prone to this feeling of being better are people of knowledge. And this doesn't matter if you have knowledge in a worldly sense or in a dini sense. And the reason for this is because knowledge in itself by its nature is a high thing. And when it comes into a person, it inflates them, it takes them high. right? There's a type of ulu that's inherent within knowledge. And so you see this, like one of the reasons that so much of America hates liberals, because what do they call them? The liberal elite. Like, oh, you guys are so know-it-all. And if you read some of the work from liberals coming from some of these universities, you read their op-eds in the New York Times and stuff, scathing, right? Scathing, using very flowery, very sophisticated language and diction, but how they look at the people who are on the other side, right? They'll say like, yeah, people who voted for the other side, as opposed to people who actually think and have books and read them. You know, like, it's like we have knowledge, we have intellect, and the rest of the world is stupid. And those are the people who are backwater hillbillies. Those are the and they're full of themselves because they have this education. And people who don't necessarily have the same elite education from an elite university, they didn't attend Harvard, they look at those people and they see them in a different orbit, and they look at them with suspicion, because they're like, these guys are ruling the country, these people are trying to take us over, and that's why we gotta have our guns, right? It becomes a very strange situation, because the nature of things that happen without transparency, and the lack of transparency can be one of two things: either that you hide it, or because they're too complicated for you to understand, that it creates suspicion in other individuals. That's why, people don't understand global politics. That's why they develop conspiracy theories, because that's their way to understand the world. This is also one of the reasons why people, like the Greeks, developed a mythology. They're trying to understand their world. And this was, in their simple minds, a way to understand, okay, there's a Zeus who is a lightning god, and that's why he sends out lightning. They didn't understand ecology and how the water cycle and all of these other things. So they made up these simple theories. And so people still do those type of things. But anyway, this is one reason that people become arrogant, because of knowledge. The other reason sometimes people become arrogant, or a type of kibbutz, is that you're not necessarily thinking yourself. I guess you are at a certain level, but you're treating other people with contempt and with scorn. Right? And you look at, for example, how they treat workers in India, right? You look at how they treat maids. They don't let them sit at the same table. They won't let them, if a person comes to them and they touch them, they just brush their thing, like, how dare you touch me? I'm talking about Muslims. I'm not talking about non-Muslims in this case system. There's this feeling like, you stay in your place. If they say, Saramai kuch pujo, they look at you like, who are you to talk to me? In fact, someone had told me, like, in amongst the Hindus, they have this caste system, right? So they have the Brahmins and then the different, and then at the bottom you have the untouchables. And usually the people who are in the higher caste, they have the better professions and stuff. They create this such a barrier and promote and perpetuate this cycle of classism between them. And one of the ways they do is look at the psychological brainwashing. If you come to the doctor, and the doctor may be a Brahmin, if you're untouchable, you can't talk to them, right? They say, there's a stone here, you talk to the stone and I'll listen, because you're not good enough to talk to me, right? You're not good enough to talk to me, I'm too high for you. And they do it. What else are they going to do? So looking at other people with contempt and scorn. Even sometimes someone will come and say something, someone will question, someone. And they'll say, who are you talking to? Right? That feeling, are you talking to me? You're talking to me? You know who I am? Yeah, you're Ahmed. So? But in their mind, they're so big that, who are you to talk to me like that? Tum kon hote ho? Right? That type of attitude. A woman called to the Prophet ﷺ in a very boisterous manner, right? And the Prophet ﷺ, he answered her, he responded to her, and in a very humble manner. And one of the Sahabi, they saw this, or one of the individuals, they saw this, and they were just amazed. They said, this is not the way that kings act, right? If you talk to any king, they say, hey, what's up, hold on, bro, right? Like, kiska bro, right? Who are you talking to? I'm not your bro. I'm your, I'm the king of this land. Some ulama have this problem too, right? That I'm a big sheikh, right? You should treat me like such and such. I am a big doctor, right? You should treat me like such and such. People have this thing. So this is not the way of the Prophet. I had an attending when I was in training, and we were working on a research project together. And the head, the supervisor of the lab, the supervisor of the labs, it's a pretty high position, but they're not MDs, right? They're sometimes PhDs. So that we were working on something. We had submitted some slides for processing in the lab, and something came up. There were some problems, so we needed to troubleshoot it. So the emails were going back and forth, and then this person reads the email and says, okay, why don't you meet me at my office? The supervisor saying, come and meet me at my office at 4. And then, you know, the attending's face turns sour, right? And they actually acknowledge it, right? They're like, this is basically, this is going to be a little ego involved here. Like, I have to go to her office, she should come here. Right? This attitude, like, why should I go to you? I'm the MD, I'm the attending. You should come to my office. So it's actually pretty pervasive all over the place, looking at other people with contempt and scorn. Sometimes people feel that they're better than other based on lineage. Okay? I mean, so there is this, and understand by, we don't see this that much because people don't even know their lineages anymore. But some people still have this idea, especially back home, that, no, Hamara, they don't say lineage, they say Hamara Khandan, right? My Khandan, we're the Mekris, we're the, I don't know, whatever things that they're, we're Sayyids, we're this, we're that. And of course, even having, tracing your lineage to the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam is a great thing. And we should honor the family of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. There's no doubt about it. But the person whose amal is not concordant, then their nasab doesn't do them any good. Who doesn't have hasab, then what are they going to do with nasab? We don't see lineage that much, but we see people becoming arrogant of something else in this day and age. A lot. And it's all over the news. It's closely related to that, and that's race. Right? Whites, blacks. And you think that, oh, this is a Western problem. Like, look, we're laughing at you, ha ha ha, you Americans. And when you go to other places in the country, they have like really weird things, ideas about, you know, Americans. They say, oh, you're American, you beat the black people, right? They saw the Rodney King, you know, beating, and they just think like everyone just goes around beating black people. Like, no, we don't really do that. We actually try to be nice and have some type of equity, but clearly there are huge gaps, right? And we have issues. Now it's the huge thing, right, with the death of George Floyd, about systemic racism. Everyone's trying to educate that, you know, implicit racism where you might not even realize that you have it and you have these biases. But let me just tell you, you don't have to get that subtle. It's, racism is very real and it is very much alive. You know, when I was coming back from one of these trips, I got on the bus and to go and get my car. And it was me, and then across from me it was one of the air hostesses or something. She was sitting there. We were the only people on the bus, and the driver, he was taking us to the car. And, you know, I look like how I look. So, like, you know, she just struck up a conversation, and she said, I know, it must be hard. And she was being very nice, and because all this Trump stuff was going on and stuff, and she was just sort of opened up the conversation, and she's like, you know, it must be hard, you know, being like you, whatever you. And I told her, yeah, I mean, you face racism all the time. Like, people tell F word to my wife. They tell, I mean, it's just, I can give you example after example. I'm sure all of us can, right? This is something that we face, and we think on our, they think that we're terrorists, but literally our lives are terrorized because I can't let my wife go to a store alone. I have to go with and chaperone her because I don't know who's going to accost her, right? I mean, we literally, every decision sometimes that we make, in the back of our mind, something happens, we're like, are they being racist? They don't talk to us properly at the restaurant. Every small thing is always weighing on our mind. This is the reality that we live in. And when you're white, you don't necessarily have that. I mean, white privilege is a thing. It really is. So she was just talking, and then I gave her some examples, and she said, yeah, you know, it's actually true. She clearly wasn't like that, but she said that, you know, she was talking about her father. Like, they live in a small town. And or a smaller town in the south, and they were going golfing, and they booked a golfing trip, had a golfing booking, and the group was coming. And when they got there, they were told by the golf course that, "I'm sorry, we can't admit your party." And he's like, "Well, we have this booking, and you know, why can't we do that?" And they said, "You have a black person with you." I mean, open, straight. You have a black friend. I mean, we're talking 2017, like 2018. It's there. It's out there. People don't, it's not politically correct to say it, but it doesn't mean that people aren't thinking it and people aren't feeling it. And of course, there's problems on the other side. You know, in trying to rectify this, sometimes people go too far on the other side. So white people feel like they're under attack. There's affirmative action and all of these type of things, which and trying, you know, diversity, creating things of inclusion, which is good. But sometimes when the pendulum swings too far the other way, then that becomes a problem, because then you lose meritocracy. You're giving positions to people who don't deserve it, and things go wrong that way. Anyway, the simple answers actually exist in Islam, right? The Prophet ﷺ taught us that there's no, just don't have kibr. It doesn't matter what color your skin is. The Arab has no superiority over non-Arab, and non-Arab has no superiority over an Arab. A black has no superiority over a black, a white has no superiority over a black. This was his final khutbah, and this is the message for all of humanity till the last day. If we just follow that, things would be okay. And I was saying that, no, we think that, oh, this is a big problem of racism in the West. You know, Muslims are some of the most racist people. They are some of the most racist people. And so we don't like it when it's dealt to us, but we dole it out all the time. You know, one of the African-American brothers, he actually sat with me one time, I believe he was in Tabligh, and we were just talking, and there was a whole bunch of us sitting around, and he said, and he was just airing his grievances, and he says, look, brother, if one of you have a daughter, which one of you going to get them married to one of us? And it's true, there is a barrier. People feel like they're stereotypes. They say, "Nikale admi se shadi nahi karna," like, "No, aisa karte." Those people are like this. I mean, it's a huge generalization. Some of the most beautiful brothers that we have in our deen are African Americans. And they're much more pious than any one of us. And they've done so much work of the deen and so much da'wah. The Prophet ﷺ, in the Quran, we were taught by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, "Inna akramakum indallahi atqakum." There is one criterion, and it's not the color of your skin. It's how much taqwa that you have, how pious you are. That's how we define, who has superiority, not by any of these other criterion. Another reason that sometimes people get arrogant is because of their wealth. Just remember, it's not your wealth, and that one day it will be left behind. Sometimes people become really arrogant because of their strength, right? They have a good body. You see how they walk around, right? Their chest is already big because they've been working out so much, but then they puff it up even more, right? The way they walk around. They walk around like they're a bodybuilder. They like to wear tight shirts so that everyone can see it. They're, without using their tongue, they're always bragging, right? Because they think that my body is so good. And, you know, sisters have the same problem, right, in Western society, where they, you know, if they have a good body, they flaunt it, right? They wear clothes that make you, let it be known that I have this California hard body. They want people to know. That's the type of bragging as well. And don't you understand that, you know, first of all, this strength, whatever, and strength, and sometimes people also arrogant because of their beauty, that beauty fades. Right, and your strength will fade, and one day you'll be 70 years old. So why are you being so proud of something that's not going to last? And if a person is actually arrogant about any one of these things, just know that if you're good in one category, you're lacking in another category. There's no one who's good at everything. And even in any category, if you have some type of thing that's good, وَفَوْقَ كُلِّ ذِي عِلْمٍ عَلِيمٍ, no matter what you are, there's someone who's on top of you. You're strong, there's be someone who will beat you. And no, the Rasulullah, he taught this one person this lesson. He was a wrestler that no one could beat, right? And so he told the Prophet, let's wrestle. If you beat me, I'll accept Islam. So the Prophet put him down. He said, okay, no, one more try. You know, it's the same thing. You know, like, I'm having a bad hair day. That was just by a fluke. And the Prophet would beat him. And this was just to show, right? It's to bring humility in another person. Sometimes people become arrogant because they have an abundance of any one thing. For example, a sheikh says, oh look, I have so many murids, right? A person say, look, I have so many people who attend my class, so many people, I have so many subscribers on my YouTube channel. I mean, different things, abundance of everything. We just have to remind ourselves that what's important is not quantity, but rather quality. And also be scared that if you become arrogant on any one of these things, then it could become a cause for you to lose that thing. So stay close to the ground and be humble. And the seventh thing, this is a very American thing, is people just want to be free, right? I'm an American. And there's a very funny meme that someone's, sent, And it really encapsulates a lot of the American spirit, because when this COVID-19 thing started, you know, like, they were telling everyone to wear a mask. And they're like, you can't tell me to wear a mask. Who are you to tell me to wear a mask? This is a free country. I can do whatever I want, right? And there's like this, you know, we're American and we're going to have our liberties. And so they have a picture of a guy like walking on the moon, like, you know, without a shirt and in his shorts. And he's like, I'm not going to wear a mask. I'm not going to wear a spacesuit because I'm an American. You know, I don't need anything. Like, if you're on the moon, you need to wear a spacesuit or you're going to die. You need oxygen. In the same way, like, there's rules. There's things that, but people don't like to bow. People have a problem with this Muslim prayer because it requires you to go down, and they don't want to go down. That's the secret of sajdah, that the thing that people hold highest, which is the neocortex, you're putting in the lowest position. So they don't want to follow the rules, and that prevents people from Islam. And this is also the reason I say, like, I've never met a humble atheist. There's some signs that you can look at to see if a person is dealing with this problem of kibr. Number one, that you have a difficult time saying salam first. You have a difficult time saying salam first. Al-badiu bis-salami bari'un min al-kibr. That the person who starts the salam is free from arrogance. Or say you didn't start the salam, but if someone didn't say salam to you first, then you get mad. Like, these people don't have manners. How come they didn't say salam first? Another sign of kibr is people get insulted if you don't get respected, right? You walk into the room, why didn't you guys get up? Right? You guys don't have any manners. The Prophet ﷺ used to dislike people to get up for him, right? That wasn't his way. Another sign of kibr is you don't want to lose in an argument. People hate to lose an argument. And that's why if they find themselves going down in an argument, sometimes they're not arguing their point anymore, they're just arguing to be right. It's so common and it's so insincere. This is the idea of batrul haq, denying the truth. You know what they're saying is right, but you're just denying it because you don't want to be wrong. And then the fourth one is you get offended if someone corrects you. You know, you're doing something and a person stops you and they say, no brother, you should do it like this. And some people get so ticked off when they do that. So that's also a sign of kibr. Kibr can actually get very subtle, right? It can get very subtle. I can tell you that, like, for example, that there was this one, that's why they say that the ulama should go and sit with the mashayikh, because sometimes they'll be able to see the kibr that even the alim can't see about himself, right? So they should go for their tarbiyah because it's very subtle. Like, I remember the story of this one sheikh who had a student, and the student, you know, he had a very nice job somewhere. So whenever he would come, and it was a very high stress, that type of job. So whenever this came, the student would come and sit with the teacher, and the people would be sitting together. He would always start talking about his job. And he's like, oh man, I'm going through this and this, and, you know, over here at, you know, PricewaterhouseCoopers, they have this, and you just keep on, you know, name dropping. He wasn't the student wasn't doing it on purpose. He wasn't trying to do it to show off and try to tell everyone. Everyone knew each other. But him repeatedly mentioning it, somewhere in his mind the sheikh understood that he feels that I'm special because I work at such and such place, and so there are some kibr. So this also has to be taken care of. There are several harms that come from kibr. One is that when a person is arrogant, they cannot get hidayah and they cannot see the signs of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Sa'asrifu an ayati alladhina yatakabbaruna fil ardi bighayri alhaq. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala turns them away from His signs. So things that were supposed to remind you, wake you up, draw you closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, these people get no benefit from that. You know, a person who's arrogant, who goes to a bayan, they get no benefit from the bayan. You know, because they think the bayan is for everyone besides them. You know, a person will come afterwards and they say, Sheikh, that was a great bayan. Inshallah, I'm going to go and tell my family about that. They can really use that. Right? I'm going to use it for next week's khutbah. Now, this is something our community really needs. No, you need it the most, more than everyone else. But they literally cannot see it. And then another reason that is dangerous is that what goes up must come down. Right? It's gravity. That's the way life works. Look at shaitan. He said, Aba. Right? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told him to do something. He said, no, I'm not going to do it. How did he have the guts not to say no to your father, to say no to your creator directly? Right? Allah, I'm not going to do it. Wastakbara. It came from kibr. And that's why kana min al-kafirin. So he went up. What was the recompense of him going up? Qul nahbitu minha jamia. You all need to go down. Right? He went down, and in akhirah he's going to go down, down, down. Asfal as-safilin, like the lowest of the low. So whatever goes up must come down. That's another harm of arrogance. Another thing is that it seals the hearts. كذلك يتبع الله على كل قلب متكبر جبار. And when the heart gets sealed, then that person, goodness can't get into that person. And that's why people who are arrogant, they don't work on self-rectification. That's why arrogant people didn't used to come to Islam, right? They didn't. They were too proud. They're like, that's why the Jews didn't accept Islam. They were like, we're the chosen ones. If he was from amongst the Jews, definitely we would have followed him. But why did you come from the Quraysh, from all people? These are backward, jahili Arabs, right? They're like camel herders. And you want us, the children of God, to follow a camel herder? Not happening, right? It was just based on kibr. They couldn't stomach it. So it seals the heart from goodness. And that's why people who are very arrogant, they won't go to a sheikh and say that, oh, you know, let me improve myself and stuff. Because it's very hard for them to bring themselves down. It earns the displeasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. إِنَّهُ لَا يُحِبُّ الْمُسْتَكْبِرِينَ. And also remember that eventually justice will be served. That the people who are arrogant over other people, that those people will be put on top of these people in the akhirah. Right? So it will be turned around. So how do you treat this? I'm just going to run through the list just in the interest of time. Number one, remember where we came from. أَلَمْ نَخْلُقُكُمْ مِنْ مَاءٍ مَهِينٍ. Remember our own reality. We're just a bag of blood, feces, and urine, right? Wrapped up in some flesh. Like, what are you becoming big about? A person, try to feel like you are the worst of people. Right? Feel like you are the worst of people. There was a person who was in the final year of his alim course with one of the great mashayikh of hadith, and he used to look around and he's like, what am I doing here? I feel like I am the worst. And this is advice that my teacher gave me when I went to madrasa. Like, he was sort of his parting advice. He said, feel like you are the least person who deserves to sit in that classroom. There's no reason that you deserve to be there. And that one advice helped me get through so much in madrasa, I can't tell you. And that's one of the same advices that, you know, I share with students, like, moving forward. And so you feel like the worst. So he went and told his teacher. He said, Sheikh, I feel like I am the worst person in the classroom. Like, what am I doing here? I'm hearing قَالَ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهِ سَلَّمْ حَدَّثَنَا رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهِ سَلَّمْ. And then he said, you know, my dear son, I also feel the same way. And, you know, forget about in our times, Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu, he walked into a room, and there was a person who was sitting, and when he walked in, the person, he moved his feet, right? Like, out of, you know, respect. So Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu, when he saw that, he said, why do you do that? And he said that, I did it out of deference to you, out of respect for you. He said, why did you do that? I'm the worst of people. He had this feeling. If you cannot feel that you are the worst, just don't feel that you're something special, right? That you're God's gift to women, God's gift to mankind, God's gift to anyone. You're just a normal person. There's a story in which Ali radiallahu anhu, they asked him, who's better, you or Abu Bakr? And he said, Abu Bakr is better. And then they asked him, okay, how about you or Umar? And he said, Umar is better than me. I mean, imagine Imam Ali, right? Radiallahu ta'ala, his humility, that he's just saying, he's like, no, he's better. Then he said, no, then what is your position amongst the, what's your position in the ummah? He said, I'm just a Muslim from amongst the Muslims. I'm just a regular guy. There's nothing special about me. And there is actually an afia in just feeling that you're just normal. And a person, and being normal means, it comes down to even the clothing you dress. People, when they go and try to pick clothing, they want something that will stand out. You know, like, I'm going to buy this type of dress at the shadi, everyone's going to be wowed. Right? My sharara has to be more beautiful than everyone. I can't wear what other people wear. That's not good enough. just be normal. Right? Dress like a normal person, eat like a normal person, act like a normal person, because we're just normal people. And sometimes this is even safer than feeling like you're the worst person. Right? So I told you the story of Abu Huraira. Sometimes the mawqif of Imam Ali sometimes can even be safer, because a person who just feels like they're normal, they don't fall into the secret disease of false humility. Right? Sometimes people try to feel like I'm very low and they just walk around like this, but inside they're feeling so great that I'm so low. Right? Like, subhanAllah, look how humble I am. And I think it was Imam Shadli who said that the person who is aware of their humility is actually arrogant. If you're aware of your humility, that's an arrogance. The other advice they say is to think about your own imperfections and the perfections of Allah. And if a person can't see their imperfections, it's not because they're not there, it's just because you're blind. كُلُّ بَنِي آدَمَ خَطَّاءٌ وَخَيْرُ الْخَطَّائِينَ التَّوَّابُونَ أَوْ كَمَا قَالَ رَسُولَ اللَّهِ All of the Bani Adam are sinners. And at the same time, I always give caveats for every category. So that what caveat, not every category, many of these. So one of the caveats over here is humility, being humble, to not become arrogant, should not equal humiliation. Don't humiliate yourselves. And there used to be a group of individuals called the Malamatis. And they were a very extreme group of Sufis. And they used to, actually in the books, you could, Dr. Akram Nadwi, he actually talks about these people engaging in very type of indecent acts, even with animals. I mean, very like very gross, base type of things. So they would do things that would humiliate themselves in the eyes of people. And they would say that we're doing this to train our nafs so that we don't have any kibr. And this is one of the problems of having of self-diagnosis and self-treatment, that you go through these weird type of extremes. So that, oh no, we're just going to humiliate ourselves. That's not deen. The believer should not humiliate themselves. That is the teaching of our deen. But a person should race towards humility. And Abdul Qadir Jilani has a beautiful saying in this regard. He said, all the doors to Allah are crowded except the doors of humility. If you want to get to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala by memorizing Quran, there's a lot of hafaz out there. You want to become an alim, sorry to break it to you, there's a lot of alims out there. You know, you want to do it by doing a lot of zikr. MashaAllah, in this ummah, there's still a lot of people who make a lot of zikr. But the door of humility, there's not a lot of people like that who are really, truly, truly humble. In fact, if you're wealthy and you're humble, that's even better. Because there's even fewer of those type of people. They're just wa alaykum as-salam wa rahmatullah. The next one is to respect your youngers. People who are elder, sometimes we feel like, oh, I'm big. But if you just respect your youngers, serve your youngers, and this is something that we should see with even teachers. I saw with my own eyes, my teacher coming down, he was still in his banyan and his lungi, and he came to clean our bathroom. And we felt like dirt, right? Because we were kids, we weren't taking care, keeping up the space. But it shows their humility. Right, and it keeps them grounded. And the last thing is to think about Allah's greatness, because before the grandeur of Allah, no one's anyone. You know, people make one of my teachers, he made this very beautiful example. He said, in the people in their own eyes, they make these big distinctions. And he gave the example of his daughter, right? So his daughter, she comes home and she's like, I'm in first grade. Look, I'm making this up, I'm paraphrasing, but he's like, look at this triangle, right? And she said, look, my A, it looks like this. And she's showing Baba, like, she made such an amazing A, right? And he's looking at it, and he's like, it's not perfect. It's sort of crooked, too. And she's thinking, like, she's so big, because kids in kindergarten, they don't even know how to write A. And I'm in first grade, Baba. I'm in first grade. And they feel so, like, such a big difference. But when you're looking at it from the top, you're like, you're both kids. You're small kids. So, no, people look at ourselves in our communities, and we make these big differentiations. Hazrat so and so, and Sheikh so and so, and Sheikh al Islam so and so, and Sheikh al Arab al Ajam so and so, and Hujjatul Islam, and like these big things. And then the other person's, oh man, he just cleans up the masjid, and he's so like, he's just the masjid toilet cleaner or something. But the difference between those are like kindergarten and first grade. In fact, sometimes the masjid cleaner is higher than the other person. Wallahu alam. Allah only knows who's what. But the thing is that everyone is in elementary school. Everyone is in elementary school. So we should just see all of us as just our children. I mean, see ourselves as children. And our mashayikh, subhanAllah, they used to have so much humility. I had this one shaykh. There's a spiritual exercise that some of the mashayikh do. It involves, you know, channeling different anwarat, right? Channeling different light into the hearts of other individuals. So, you know, I had spoken to this one sheikh, and he said that, you know, when we came into the i'tikaf, it was just like there was darkness just coming, right? There was just darkness. And then, you know, by the time the i'tikaf ended, it was like a river of pure light. Right, there was like tazkiyah that had occurred. And Imam Abu Hanifa, rahimullah, he had this kashf as well, that he had the ability to actually see the sins that used to fall from people when they used to make wudu, and which actually informed his legal ruling as well about that issue, which later he didn't end up being the ruling of the madhab about ma'i musta'mal, water that's used. Is it pure? Is it impure? But he could see the impurity in the water. So sometimes, you know, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives this type of kash. You know, and so there's this one shaykh who was working on the hearts of some of the students, and, you know, extracting that, some of that darkness. Now, we talked about that nuktatu sawda, that blackness that comes. So he was working on taking him out. And then sometimes the thought comes that, subhanAllah, look at you, man. MashaAllah, big shaykh, taking out the darknesses from people's heart. يُخْرِجُهُم مِّنَ الظُّلُمَاتِ إِلَى النُّورِ. And then he just corrected his nafs. He says, you're just like a plumber, right? You're like a plumber who goes into the toilet and you just plunge, right? Is there any greatness for the plumber? So this is how the mashayikh would talk to themselves, to keep themselves that you're nothing, you know? And what's that called? Hakim Akhtar Sahib. I remember this story about him. Rahimullah. He was the sheikh. Some of you guys know Sheikh Tamim Ahmad in California. A very well-known sheikh. So it was his teacher. And he was actually one of the great masters of the field of tazkiyah in modern-day times. And so some of his students were doing his khidmah, and they were pressing his legs. And, you know, he sort of got up in this hal, right? And he said, why are you guys doing this to Hakim, right? I mean, why are you guys doing this to Akhtar, right? Why are you pressing my... It was him himself, but he's like, why are you... To the fact, like, why are you pressing these legs? And they said, we're doing it, you know, because you're someone who we think is close to Allah, and we want to, you know, serve people who are close to Allah and friends of Allah. And he said, if that's your niyyah, then it's okay. But if that thought comes into my mind, then I'll be destroyed. Right? That I'm actually anything or worthy, or that I'm something special. So we should just feel like very normal. We're just normal people. We're slaves of Allah, right? Be brothers together. Be normal with each other. And no semblance of that I'm something great, high and mighty. Oh, the most important thing I forgot to mention. The most important treatment. The most important treatment for kibr is to remember that everything you have is from Allah. Because people come and ask me this question, right? They're like, how can I not think that person is sleeping with that girl? He's drinking, he's doing all that. I'm going to halakas, I'm doing all this. He's my best friend. When I meet him, I'm working on myself. I don't want to be arrogant, but look, I'm praying, he prays zero prayers. I pray five prayers, he prays zero prayers. How can I convince myself that I'm not better than him in my deen? And it's a very normal question. I said, and I tell them the simple thing is that's the mistake, that you said I. Right, just take the I out. You just say that, alhamdulillah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave me the tawfiq to do these things. Miskeen, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala hasn't given the tawfiq to that individual yet. May Allah also give it to them. When you take that, because there is no I. Right? I was speaking to this one very prominent, you know, mufti not too long ago. And he was telling me about his own situation. You know, he's such a righteous, pious one person. And one day he just got up, he's like, I don't feel like praying. And he's just sleeping. And it's like he's going to miss Fajr. It's just, I didn't feel. And then, alhamdulillah, he got up, he prayed and whatnot. But then when we were talking, he was explaining, he said, this was a lesson from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that You think that you're such some great big mufti. This, all of this is just the tawfiq of Allah. For 1 second, if it gets removed, you can't stand for a prayer. And if for 1 second it removed, you wouldn't even be a Muslim. Any one of us are just 1 millisecond away from kufr if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala removes his hidayah and removes his tawfiq. And the anbiya had this ability to see this complete dependence on Allah. No, what is the dua that Ibrahim alayhi salam, he was the father of tawheed, right? The father of monotheistic religions. Wash rabbi jnubni wa baniya, what? He wasn't anabudul asnam. That we don't worship idols. You think the person who broke the idol would ever in his life worship an idol? You understand the person who built the Kaaba, right, and removed the idolatry from the Jazirat al-Arab would be worship, his children is the likes of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that they would worship an idol? No way. But it was this understanding that all of this is just from Allah. So if we see everything that we coming is coming from Allah, it doesn't make you arrogant, it makes you humble. Because you say, why did you pick me, Allah? Right? I wasn't deserving of it. I wasn't deserving of Islam. I wasn't deserving of any of this knowledge. I wasn't deserving. You gave it to me. And it makes you so humble and so grateful to Allah. And it saves a person from kibr. So may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala save us from this disease. I think we'll just stop at that one disease. We'll do maybe one or two tonight, inshallah. Wa akhiru da'wana alhamdulillah rabbil alameen.